Well, you may grab a seat if you would like, or you can stand. That's fine. I'm going to stand. Is that okay? I think everybody that knows me knows if I were to sit, I would probably only sit for about 30 seconds because I can't stand still when I'm up here. Man, I just get so fired up and excited every single week. I get to preach the Word of God and to share really what God has been teaching me ultimately this week. You know, I was listening to that song and just thinking about how many people there are in this life that truly, I don't think, have peace. Right? We sing that song, right? And even, and maybe some of us were singing that song in here this morning, and you're singing those words and you want it to be true, but there's a lot of days when it's not true, right? I think in our humanness, we recognize that. There was a guy, he's probably been passed away now for at least 15 years, named Heath Ledger. Anybody remember Heath Ledger? His most famous role was he played the Joker in The Dark Knight, in the Batman series, the Christopher Nolan series that came out 15, 20 years ago now. And I remember when he died, there was a whole big thing about how he had gotten so engrossed into his character as the Joker. And just the depth of truly, if you've ever seen that movie before, kind of the evil that was inside of that character. To the point where people talked about how he actually kind of lost his identity. He actually lost who he was in the midst of playing that character and almost became the Joker. And that's so tragic in so many ways, right? And yet it's a reminder to me as I think back on that and I think about where we're headed today that many people on this planet are not really a whole lot different than that. That there is, I believe, a true identity crisis that is going on within our world. It's going on not just in the secular world, if you will, but I think it's going on in the Christian world too. In the Christian arena, it's happening. And I think what we don't understand, and we're, again, where we're headed today, and I've been praying about this message all week. I believe this may be, we're in a series called In the Beginning. We're looking at the book of Genesis and how all of this got started, right? How we came to be here and how the planet came to be. This might be the most important message of this entire series. Because when we start to think about who we are, what our identity is in, what we don't realize is just how unbelievably important it is to get that right. To really, truly know who we are. And when we don't know who we really are, it causes major dysfunction in our lives. It causes serious problems. And so I want to dig into this a little bit today, right? Science would tell us we descended from apes by chance. Essentially, that's an identity statement. That's who you are. Right? And whether that's true or not, we need to understand something today. How you think about who you are is a major determinant in so many things in your life. It determines joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and purpose. It determines the behaviors that you live out in your life. Who you are, who you think about yourself, what you believe about yourself determines all of those things. And so it's vitally important for us to understand that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, who am I really? Right? If you believe that we really just descended from an amoeba that eventually became apes and then eventually became human beings, this is the truth. There's no real meaning or hope to your life. There's no future for you. Because once this is all over, the life that you lived, whatever you spent your time doing, guess what? It all fades away into nothing. There really is no purpose, right? And even if you find something, I was thinking about this week, because there are people on the planet, maybe you're one of them right now, who would say, man, I got lots of meaning and purpose to my life, right? And maybe you found it in a job. Maybe you found it in a passion of yours, some hobby of yours. Maybe you found it in some relationship. But at the end of this life, if we really are just a collection of cells that is going to fade away into nothing, eventually that purpose that you have in this life is purposeless. It is purposeless purpose in the end if there is nothing beyond this life? And what happens to us, what happens to all of us, if we don't know who we really are, if we try to find our purpose and our meaning in things that we were never meant to find it in, what we end up on is this endless pursuit of trying to figure out what that is. And they're all counterfeits if it's not the right thing. Right? We end up on this endless pursuit of jobs and relationships and money and success and trying to find who we are in those things, right? And so as we come to the point in our Genesis story where we're at today, last week we left off looking at day 6 where God creates all of the animals. That's where we left off. There's a part B to day 6, and that's where we are today, where God creates humanity, human beings. And as we begin today, here's what I want us to see and what we must understand. This is about so much more than just understanding the origins of where man came from. This story in Genesis, this account in Genesis is about understanding who we are and what it looks like to flourish as a human being. And so as we begin today, I want to make this statement. Church, I love you guys. I really do. And every single week when I'm preparing these messages, you are on my mind. You are on my thoughts. I want you to know that. Not in some weird, creepy way. But I'm thinking about your souls. I'm thinking about whether you're thriving or not in your life. And whether or not your relationship with God is existent at all, or whether it's thriving. And what we're going to talk about today, I cannot stress this enough, is so unbelievably important to you genuinely thriving in this life, knowing who you are. Man, I want to see you live your life to the fullest. I don't want to see you miss out on even one little part of God's perfect, amazing plan for your life. And yet I know this. I see this every day. So many people are. And I think it comes down to what we're going to talk about today. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. I encourage you, go to Genesis 1. We're going to begin in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. We leave off. God has created this unbelievable paradise. And he has created this paradise for us to live in. Ultimately, everything he's created up until this point is leading to the central focus of his creation. What is that? It's you and I. Let's read this together this morning. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so as we begin to unpack this, I just want to unpack this today. This really, what this is, this 6 verses that we just read, it is a description of who you are, of who we are, who we were designed to be. And so I want to start by just looking at this and helping us recognize this. We've read the creation story up until this point, right? We've checked this out over the last couple of weeks. And we've seen that God has kind of had a pattern for how he created, right? Let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, and then there was. But we get to this point in the story and something changes. So something is different about the process that God uses to create human beings. Right? We were created special. And I think that is so important for us to internalize and know. Humanity is special, different, set apart from the rest of creation. God has set us apart from all of the rest of everything else that he created. I love what it says in Genesis 2:7 a little bit later. It says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." That language breathed into us the breath of life. It's easy to just kind of skip over that. Well, didn't he do that with all the animals? No, he did not. Not in the same way that he did with human beings. He breathed into us his spirit. There is something inside of us that is not in any other living creature on the planet, and it is his spirit. He breathed life into us. We have this is the way I like to describe it, the signature of the divine on us. Isn't that amazing to think about? Like, I think we just go through life and we just ho-hum, yeah, whatever. No, the God of the universe put his signature on us. My grandfather was a painter in his later years in retirement. And every single one of his paintings in the bottom right-hand corner, he would sign his name, Don Jarrett, on every single one of them. It was a signature that he was the one that created that painting. I believe on every single one of us, on you and on me, is the signature of God. G-O-D. It's written on us. It's written all over us. Why? How do we know this? What does it say? It says that we were created in his image. Nothing else in all of creation was created in the image of God. Only human beings. That's it. Right? There's a hands-on approach here. It's so much more personal, isn't it, than the rest of creation. Right? There's a significant change in the process, right? What did I say? He says, let there be was the whole rest of creation. Let there be, let there be, let there be. We get to humanity, and what does it say? Let us make in our image. Let us make man in our image. And so what we get here is the very first picture of the Trinity. I love this, right? God the Father was there in the beginning creating man in his image. So was the Son. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God and the Word was with God. Jesus was there in the beginning with God the Father helping him create humanity in his image. And then we know that the Holy Spirit was there as well, right? Hovering. We looked at this last week, hovering over the earth as he created the world. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, creating us in his image. And so the question I want to answer today is this. If we understand that, okay, great. We recognize God himself created us in his image. We're different. We're set apart. There's something special about us. What makes us special? What makes us who we are? What is our identity? Well, number one, I want you to write this one down today. We are image bearers. We are image bearers. There's a Latin term, imago Dei. It means in the image of God. We have been created in the image of God to bear, not just created in his image, but to bear his image, to actually reflect the image of God. That word made in the image of, or the likeness of, it says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. It's this Hebrew word, tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M, tselem. And what it means is to you think about something that has been carved, right? A statue that's been carved, a model that's been created out of clay to look like something else, This is what God did. He carved us. He created us. He used this process, this selem, to create human beings. In what? In his likeness. Again, I want us to just stop for a second and just think about how mind-blowing that is. This is a perfect, holy, righteous, good, eternal God. And he created us in his image. How amazing is that? It's incredible when you really get down to it and start to think about it. And so the question for today is, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean that we are created in the image of God? Is it a physical thing? Well, first of all, I will say this. I think it is a physical thing in a small way. Right? Think about just the way that he's created our bodies. Really very different than any other animal, right? The way that we stand upright. The way that we have the ability to just look up into the heavens and to raise our hands, right? Our bodies were created to worship, created to just be in awe of him. Think about our mouths, our tongues. We have this amazing ability to bring forth speech. Think about the God of the universe who created, right? The sovereign God of the universe. How did he create the world? We learned this last week. He spoke it into existence, right? And so our physical bodies, while God does not have a physical body in the way that we do, our physical bodies are a representation, an image of our Creator. But most of all, we are created in his image from a spiritual perspective. We are, above all, spiritual beings. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it, right? He basically says, we are not a body. We are a spirit that happens to have a body. Our spirit is the thing that is going to live on for all eternity, right? That's the thing that's going to go on. And yeah, are we going to get a new body when we go to heaven? Absolutely we are. But this body that we have right now, it's not going to be our body forever. But our spirit is going to live on. And this is what it means when it says we were created in the image of God. We have a spirit, something different from all other creation. What does this spirit inside of us give us the ability to do? Number one, we have the ability to understand right from wrong. Again, this is different from every other creation on the planet. We have the ability to understand goodness, truth, right? Mercy, freedom. We have the freedom to choose. This is different from all other creation. We have the ability to think. Right? So it's not just this ability to know right from wrong, but we actually have the ability to think critically about things, to be creative. Right, we were created in the image of God. God created the universe with a word, right? If we're created in his image, then we're going to have a mind that can think creatively like our Creator. Right? Again, no other creature on the planet can do that. We can understand the abstract. We can solve problems. This makes us unique. This makes us special. Not only that, but we have emotions. No other creature on the planet has that. We can understand love and anger and joy and sorrow and empathy. God put that inside of us. Why? Because the God of the universe knows and understands those emotions. And so it would only make sense that we would as well. But most of all, God has created us with a personhood, I'm going to call it. He has created us with the ability to have relationships. True, real, deep relationship in a way that nothing else on this planet can. In a way that nothing else on this planet will ever fully understand, right? We are made in his image. We already talked about this. Check this out. God is a God of relationships and has been and always will be. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is a divine relationship there. And he created us to have a relationship with him and to be able to have a relationship with others. This is the primary reason that he created us, to be in relationship with him and to be in relationship with each other. And it is the reason that as I look around the world that we are living in today, why so many people just seem so lost and broken and just so unfulfilled. Because their relationship with God, first of all, is non-existent or broken and fractured, or their relationship with other people are broken and fractured. I think about just the last couple of years, all of the seclusion and isolation that humanity has had to go through. It's not healthy for us. There's a reason that depression and anxiety and fear and all of these things are way up over the last few years. Because we've gotten isolated from each other. We've gotten isolated from the relationships that God designed us to be in. Right? There's a reason that since the advent of the cell phone and the internet and computers and the fact that people are just staring at their phones and they're not having real relationships with people, that people are way worse off. That's not a coincidence. Why? Because that's not who we were created and designed to be. We were created for relationship. We are spiritual beings first. It is, I believe, why God cares so much about our spiritual health. I believe God cares about our bodies. Of course he does. But I believe God is, almost everything that God does is to work on our spirit, right? We talk about the fruit of the spirit that God wants to emanate from our life, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Like, those are the things that God cares about. It's because we are spiritual beings first, physical beings second. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. But we are not just image bearers. I believe what this first passage in Genesis talking about the creation of man tells us is that we are blessed by our maker. Truly blessed. Again, beyond anything else in creation. This is what verse 28 says. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. When God says that he blessed them and wanted them to be fruitful, this is not just words. You know, like, we throw that word blessed around all the time, right? Oh, he's blessed. Hashtag blessed, right? We kind of toss that around. This is more than lip service to us. When God says that he wants us to be fruitful, he says he wants us to be prosperous. When he created man and woman, Adam and Eve, humanity, in the beginning, there was this desire for man to enjoy life, to have a joy inside of them knowing they were created by the God of the universe, that he created this amazing garden for them to live in. We were meant to prosper. We were. Now, this is so important, and we're going to get to this in a couple of weeks. We don't mess this up, unfortunately. And the blessing that we now experience from God, unfortunately, it doesn't even come close to comparing to the blessing that Adam and Eve were experiencing in the beginning before the fall and before sin entered into the world. But make no mistake about it. I believe we have a God who desires to give good gifts to his children, who loves us and cares for us deeply and wants us to thrive. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be fruitful, right? God gave mankind the perfect paradise. Think about it. Perfect environment, nothing wrong with it. Imagine never having to sweat ever again, right? Always, there's always fruit on the trees. There's always food, right? There's a food shortage, inflation prices. Eggs are $27 a gallon or a carton right now. It's like, you wouldn't have had that in the Garden of Eden. He created this amazing, perfect place, and he created the perfect mate, the perfect partner. Man for woman, woman for man. Like, it was bliss, man. They were so unbelievably blessed. This was God's design. He made it rich for our senses to enjoy, and he gave us the senses to actually enjoy them. You ever just stop and think about the senses that we have? we don't think about it, right? Because it's just ho-hum, every day, normal. Yep, I can smell, I can taste, I can hear, I can see, blah, blah, blah. No, do you understand how amazing it is that we can see things in vivid color? We can hear things. We can hear music. What a gift music is. We can taste food. We can touch things. We can feel things. The touch of another person. Like God has given us this. He has blessed us unbelievably. Even in the midst of the fallen world that we live in and all the garbage that this world has turned into in many ways, we are still so very blessed. And I think what is tragic to me is this. When we don't know that, when we don't know that that's part of our identity, that that's actually who we are is blessed by God. Those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, especially, we are blessed by God. And it's so easy to forget that in the midst of the hardships of our life, is it not? I mean, it is. I know that. It's hard to remember that on those weeks, on those months, those years that are really difficult. But this is so critical for us to remember that this whole God wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. Because those who don't believe that, who forget that, it is so easy to quickly forget your faith, to leave it behind, to start to doubt God, to start to question whether he really loves you or not. He does. He loves you so very much. And I'll tell you what right now, the enemy, somebody needs to hear this today. The enemy, Satan, is working overtime to get you to doubt that. He's doing everything he can to make you think God doesn't love me. He doesn't want to bless me. He's not for me. He's never done anything for me. Lies. It's lies. I got breath in my lungs today. Last night, I went out to dinner with my wife, no kids, ate crab cakes. It was a gift card, praise God, thank you. Didn't even have to pay for it. Do we got hard things going on in our life right now? Yeah, you better believe it. But I am blessed. Just the fact that I'm standing here, that God chose to make me and give me a shot at life, I'm blessed. And when I start thinking that way, changes things, changes my whole perspective about everything else that's going on in my life. My identity, who I am, who I believe about God, what God says I am, it is so important. I am created in his image to reflect his image. I am blessed by him, blessed by my maker. And then he says this, we are rulers over creation. Rulers over creation, that's what he says. He says in verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may what? Rule over the fish in the sea. And he goes on, and the birds of the air and the crawling things on the land. He created us to rule over the world. Now let me say this before, because I know where some of your thoughts are probably going right now. That feels a little bit like a power thing, you know? Like, yeah. I'm a human being, baby. The world is my playground. I can do with it what I want. Now, that's not how it works. God gave us rule over the earth. He gave us dominion is maybe a better word. But he gave us this creation to, and this is the key word, steward. And there's a big difference. Right, that phrase rule over, it means to steward. He gave us this earth to steward it well, to look after it, to care for it, to love it, to pour ourselves into it, right? And at the end of the day, what an amazing gift that is. Again, I think if we don't understand who God made us to be, we don't know this. He gave us the keys to the kingdom of the earth. And said, go, rule over it, steward it, and do it well. He didn't do this for any other creature. There is no other creature on the planet that was given that responsibility. Now, when he says to rule over it, right, what he really means is to care for it. Let's look at this. In Genesis 2:15, a little bit later, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And so Adam, in the very beginning, he had a job. Now, most of us think, man, that, why did God do that? Right? Wouldn't that have been like work? Nobody likes work. I thought Garden of Eden was perfect, right? Let me tell you something. The work that he got to do in the Garden of Eden in the beginning, it would have been so unbelievably joyful. It would have filled him with so much satisfaction. Again, because there was nothing imperfect about it. There were no weeds to pull. Praise God for him. Right? He wasn't out there sweating in the hot sun. He didn't have to figure out how to water everything. It was like this perfect, amazing environment. And he just got to walk through the garden, tend it, look after it, protect it. And it would have filled him with great joy as he did that work. Right? It would have been easy. Not like the work that we experience now due to the fall. Right? It would have been perfect temperature, sin-free, just this amazing environment. Not only that, but God gave Adam the ability to name the animals. He gave him naming rights, right? I'm sure if Adam, back in the day were here today, he would have not chosen Acrisure Stadium for Heinz Field, right? He got to name all of the animals. Right? God gave him this creative mind to come up with every single one of them, and then he cared for them. Right? He took care of those animals, looked after them. Right? God gave him, Adam, the authority to do that. Guys, this is who we are. And I think we need to know this. While the fall messed everything up, sin messed everything up, we still have a responsibility to steward what God has given us. To steward this earth well, to care for it, to take care of not just the physical earth, but the people in it. And I think that's the thing I've been thinking about this week. God didn't just give us the ability to steward the actual physical part of the earth, but to steward the people, to care and to love people in the way that he loves us. Like, this is so unbelievably important and powerful for us to understand. That's why we were created. That's why we're here. But then finally, we were designed for worship. I want you to write that one down. We were designed for worship. Who you are, above everything else, is you are a worshiper. You were designed for worship. And the truth today is this. You are either worshiping the God of the universe. He's on the throne. He's number one. He's at the top. Or you are worshiping yourself. And you may be worshiping other things, but ultimately it's really about yourself. We're either worshiping God or we're worshiping something else. And this is the primary reason, this is the root reason. There is so much dissatisfaction, lack of joy, lack of fulfillment, lack of purpose in this world is because people are not living inside of their purpose. Your purpose is to worship God. This is an age-old statement. I love this. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I would argue maybe one of Satan's greatest lies is to get us to believe that if we will glorify ourselves, that is what will bring the most satisfaction. That's what he wants us to believe. No, bring glory to yourself. Worship other things. Worship yourself. Put yourself first, and then that will bring you the most satisfaction. Let me ask, come on, how's that working? How is that working in our world? It's not working for me, and I don't think it's working for anybody. We were designed for worship. I love how Revelation 4:11 puts this. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." We were created to worship. Man was given dominion over the whole earth. Do you know where worship begins? This is what Revelation is telling us right here. Worship begins when we recognize that we were lovingly made by our Creator with the purpose to bring Him glory. That's why you're on this planet. And when we're not living that way, when we don't know that, we don't understand that's who we are, and we're chasing other things, we're never going to be satisfied. We will be empty forever. Worship begins when we recognize we're made in His image. We're blessed. We've been given authority over this world. That's where worship begins, right? It is this great adoration. It is this great gratitude and recognition of who God is and what He has done for us. Right? And it is the only thing that will bring true fulfillment. Now, the question today is this, because I think there's a lot of confusion in our world about what does that mean? What does it mean to worship God? Like, if we're designed for worship, what does that mean? Is it coming in here and it's, and raising the hands, cringing the face? That's part of worship, certainly. Lifting our voices, raising our hands, putting ourselves in a position of surrender, absolutely. That's a part of worship. But what worship really is, it's not just singing a song. It's genuine, authentic desire to surrender in obedience to our Heavenly Father. When we are obedient to Him, when we are following what He has called us to do and living the way He's called us to live, there is a joy and a satisfaction and a fulfillment that comes from that. And when we break from that, when we do things our own way, it's dysfunction. It's devastation in our lives. And so what I want us to see, what I want us to hear today is this. This is why you're alive. Let me say that again. You are alive to worship God. That's why you were created. That's why you're on this planet. And until we begin to do that, our life will feel meaningless, it will feel empty, and we will have no purpose. Because we don't get to decide what our purpose is. The Creator gets to decide what the purpose is of the creation. And what I am finding in my life is that I need this reminder, like, daily. Justin, you're here to worship God. How am I going to do that? Well, I love this. Jesus makes this very simple. In the New Testament, He tells us, what is the greatest commandment? Right? What is the greatest way you can be obedient to God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Right there. You want to get filled up with the joy of God and His blessing and receive it in full? Begin to love God with everything you have and love the people around you. Tell them about Christ. Share the gospel with them. Meet people's needs. Be there for them emotionally. Make it about them and not about you. That's when we really start to get filled up and to actually start to have joy in our lives. That's what worship looks like, right? And I think this is why so many people, they don't feel alive. They don't feel alive. They feel dead inside. Even if life is like kind of good, there's something missing. There's an emptiness inside of them because they do not know who they are, why they are really here. Once we begin to experience that and know that, I'm telling you right now, I started this message off by telling you I love you, I'm for you, and I want to see you thrive in this life. This is the answer, right here. Our identity is that we were created in the image of God to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And when we know who we are, here's what it does. With this, we're going to get ready to close. It frees us from the constant need to find our worth in things that will fail us and ultimately lead to misery. Let me give you some examples. Right? A husband finds his worth, finds his value in his wife's kind words. Right? There's people out there who they need the affirmation of others. And as long as they're getting it, man, they feel valuable. They feel worthwhile. There's people out there who, man, their children are everything to them. And as long as their children are doing what they're supposed to do, as long as they're healthy and they're safe and or they even have children at all, they're like, yes, I can feel fulfilled. I can feel valuable because my role here is to be a parent. That's why I exist. I exist to be a husband. I exist to be a wife. Even as a pastor, I have to struggle with this. Are there many pastors who they get up here and they go to preach and man, if the message is great and you feel like you knocked it out of the park and everybody's like, hey, that was a great message. You feel valuable. You feel worthy. But what happens when I don't do that? I mean, every message can't be the best message I ever preached. It just can't. Nobody bats 1,000, right? That's not possible. And so what happens then when it's not? Then I feel worthless. I feel like I have no value. What happens to that husband when his wife isn't so kind? What happens to those parents when their children aren't doing what they're supposed to do? What happens when your whole identity is wrapped up in your job and then all of a sudden you don't have that job anymore? Then your whole identity goes with it, doesn't it? And guess what you have to do? Now you got to go find something else to attach your identity to make you feel worthy, to make you feel valuable. Our Heavenly Father has created us worthy and valuable. And all we have to do to recognize that day in and day out is recognize why we're here. I don't exist. Do I want to be a good husband? You bet I do. I believe God has called me to be that. Do I want to be a good father? You bet I do. And I believe God has called me to that. Do I want to be a good pastor? Yes, of course I do. With everything, I want to be that. But those things are not why I was put on this earth. I was put on this planet to bring glory to God through my worship of Him, by simply just being obedient to Him. And if I will do that, here's what's amazing. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better father. I'll be a better pastor as I do that. And I will feel this deep, deep sense of fulfillment inside knowing. As long as I am trying to do that, God is pleased with me. And someday when I go to finally meet Him face to face, man, I don't have to have any worry about whether or not I lived this life the right way. And so I share all of that with you because I so believe there's this sad truth. For many of us, we have given up our identity. We've given it up, right? We've decided to glorify ourselves. We believe we could find joy in other things, anything other than the worship of God. And so as a result, here's what's happened. We've found ourselves empty. We found ourselves disconnected from God and from His purpose. But here's the great news today. And this is why, man, everything has to come back to this. Every single week, it comes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died to give us our identity back, man. To give us our blessing back. We lost it. We did. We lost our identity in the fall in the Garden of Eden, and it's been a slow trickling of just getting further and further away from who we are. But 2,000 years ago, the Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world to show us what it looks like to truly be that worshipful human being that God created Adam and Eve to be in the very beginning. He's the perfect picture of that. That's who Jesus is, right? And this is the answer to our problem for all of us, for this identity crisis. You want your identity back? Recognize this. As God breathed life into man in the beginning, so Christ desires to breathe life back into us through the cross. As God gave man purpose, right? So Christ desires to give us a new purpose, to live for Him, to make his name known. Church, that's our purpose. That's the biggest way we can worship. As God gave man the paradise of Eden, in Christ, we have been given a new Eden. We are going to get to live in that garden again one day when we go to heaven. We're going to get to experience that. And I love the connection from Genesis to Revelation. You had perfect harmony in the garden. There was this fall. But one day God will restore all things. He will make all things new. He desires to put that identity back in you and to give you purpose and hope. And all we have to do to begin to experience that, right? The first step of getting our identity back, for those in the room who maybe you've been on the fence about this Jesus thing, this God thing, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ, Son of God, sacrificed himself on the cross so that we could be made right with God. We could get back to that right relationship with God the way that it was in the Garden of Eden and have true hope and purpose for our future. He says, if we will repent, what a beautiful word. I love that word. It just means to say, I'm sorry. God, I need you. I want you in my life. And from this point forward, I'm going to follow you. If we will do that, you get your identity back. And you can stop chasing the wind, because that's what every other identity that you're searching for is going to lead. It's chasing the wind. And for those of us who are in Christ, who've already made that decision, can I challenge you today, church? Start worshiping. Start worshiping with everything that you have, with your whole life. That's what worship is. It's not just about singing a song. I love Romans 12:1. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship is living our lives for the glory of God, devoting our lives to making his name famous, to being obedient to him, using everything that he's given us, our time, our talent, our treasure, our whole lives. It says, make your life a living sacrifice. Man, that's the kind of church I want to be. A church that doesn't just worship on Sunday morning for 1 hour, but a church that is worshiping 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And the world is seeing it. They're noticing something different about us. They're going, wow, these people know who they are. They know who they are. There's not a question or a doubt about it. And look at the peace and the joy and the fulfillment that they have. And that's what I want for my life, and that's what I want.